You know, we think about Christmas, and we think about Christmas Eve in particular, and where do our thoughts go? They go to a supernatural birth, a miraculous birth. Some call it the virgin birth. I choose to call it the virgin conception. The moment that the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary miraculously begat Jesus Christ, a miracle happened. Jesus, who has always been, you know, there never was a time in which Jesus was not. He is the eternally existent second member of the Trinity. But the moment of the virgin conception in Mary's womb is the moment God did a miracle. And that miracle is this: humanity was added to eternally existent deity. And this, of course, this miracle occurred without Jesus having a biological father. And those are the circumstances through which it was ordained by God Himself for God the Son to make His entrance into our world. That's Christmas. That's the Christmas message. And most people, I think, if you gave them the what question, they could answer that pretty well. What is the virgin birth? They could explain it. I think what escapes our attention, though, is the why question. Why a virgin birth, of all things? Why a virgin conception? Why was it necessary? And the answer to that is the Garden of Eden, and it has to do with Adam's descendants, Adam rebelling against God, and therefore all of his descendants born in his lineage, born into the world with a nature that is at war with God Himself, the sin nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man," that would be Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." So the fact of the matter is, if Jesus had experienced a natural birth into our world rather than a supernatural birth, rather than a miraculous birth, he would have inherited the exact same sin nature that we all are beset by, all of Adam's descendants. The fact of the matter is, the biblical teaching from Genesis to Revelation is as follows. I don't have to learn how to sin. Sin comes very naturally to me. It's part of who I am. It's part of who all of us are in Adam. Genesis 8 verse 21 says, "The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." The book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart," speaking of the human heart, "the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus himself commented on this in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. He said, "That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles a man. From within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile a man." Our sin doesn't make us sinners. I don't become a sinner the moment I sin for the first time. Rather, I sin quite naturally because I already am a sinner. My parents never had to sit me down and say, "Okay, Andy, we're going to show you today how to sin. We're going to show you how to slander people. We're going to show you how to be greedy. We're going to show you how to be prideful. I had that natural proclivity, thank you very much, with no education whatsoever. What my parents had to teach me was how to curb the sin nature. But the sin nature is there. It's part of our condition. In Adam's sin, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And once you start to understand this, you start to understand why it was such a big deal for Jesus to have an abnormal birth, a supernatural birth, a miraculous birth. Because had that not happened, he would have been beset with the exact same Adamic or sin nature that besets all of us. And that would have been a very big problem. Because had that occurred, Jesus would be unqualified to be our Savior. He could have died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it would have meant absolutely nothing. For the simple reason that the only sacrifice God will accept in the place of the guilty is a perfect sacrifice. We see this typology in the Passover lamb, which typifies the coming Jesus Christ. Moses instructed the children of Israel in Exodus 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male." In other words, unblemished, no spot, no wrinkle, genetically pure. And if you bring to me, and you could read the book of Malachi, they were bringing to the Lord disabled and diseased animals for sacrifice, and the Lord says, you know, why don't you give those to your governor? Give them to your politicians. And what the Lord is saying is, you wouldn't even give such a thing to your politicians, and yet you're bringing that to me. Because the Bible is very clear, the only sacrifice that God the Father will accept in the place of the guilty is an unblemished sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says this of Jesus Christ, "But with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." If the virgin conception hadn't happened, and if Jesus had had a normal birth into our world as all of us have, then the sin nature would have followed, would have been part of him. And it wouldn't have mattered what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. It wouldn't have mattered what suffering he went through 2,000 years ago. It would be an unacceptable sacrifice. And that is probably one of the biggest reasons why the virgin conception is so significant in Christianity. And you say, well, that's the end of the sermon, right? No, not quite. We're almost there. Because I want to ask and answer a second question, not just the why question, concerning the virgin birth of Christ. Why it happened, we know what happened, now we're getting an understanding of why it happened, but what I want to explore here is this: what does this mean for us? What does this mean for human beings? What does this mean for every single person within the sound of my voice, December 24th, 2020. And to answer that question, I want to quote the book of Romans. Don't worry, not the whole book, just a verse. And even that, just part of a verse. It says this in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God's purpose for the life of every single child of God is to be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But then the verse goes on and it says, "So that he," that's Jesus, "would be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, Christ's supernatural, miraculous birth, in some way, shape, or form, typifies what he wants to do in anyone that would name the name of Christ. Anyone that he would call his brethren. They too must have a supernatural birth. Just as Jesus had a supernatural birth, just as Jesus had a miraculous conception, the fact of the matter is that's what God seeks to do in all of us. That's his offer of salvation. Why is that? Why is that so needed? The simple reason is we too have the same problem. We're born into and under Adam's corrupted line. If the Bible's not clear on this, it's not clear on anything. The book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "For all," I guess in Texas we would say all y'all, "for all y'all have sinned and fallen short," that's a loose translation, "for all of you, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single human being, no matter how hard they try, no matter how sincere they are, doesn't quite make it up to God's standard for the simple reason that we are in Adam's line and we are sinners automatically. We are sinners by nature. And our nature in Adam is so corrupted that God himself makes no attempt to reform it. Did you know that? God never says, "I'm going to put a fresh coat of paint on it. I'm going to make it look nicer. I'm going to dress it up a little bit." You can study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you'll see that God does no such thing. Why would God do no such thing? Because our nature is so corrupted, God himself, who is all powerful, makes no attempt to fix our sin nature. Rather, what he gives us is something totally new. A new nature. A new nature that comes to a person when they trust in Christ for salvation, and when they receive that new nature, it's just as real. It's just as much a science-defying miracle as was Christ's virgin birth, virgin conception, 2,000 years ago. See, this miraculous birth business, it's not just something that belongs to Jesus. Jesus, Romans 8, verse 29, is the firstborn among many brethren. And anyone that would call Christ his brother has to also experience something, a supernatural birth. The world of religion will never tell you this. The world of religion, what it will tell you is they'll put you on a track or they'll put you on a path to try to make the old nature try harder. Put it under more religious obligations, put it under more religious constraints, try to kind of morally reform it from the outside. And that's man's system, and God knows of no such thing. What God says is our nature is so corrupted, you can try to reform it all you want. It's not going to do any good. What you need is something miraculous. What you need is something new. Humanism, modern-day psychology, they know of no such doctrine that I'm speaking of here. And this is not my doctrine. This is a biblical one. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John, who knew Christ better than any other human being, said this in his book that he wrote about the life of Christ. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You'll notice the words "received," and you'll notice the word "believe." Those, I believe, are synonyms. Those are the only requirement that God obligates us to receive this new birth. Those words are just synonyms for trust. You trust in what Jesus has done for you, and God makes us a promise. He says, I'll birth you supernaturally. It'll be just as much a science-defying miracle as was the birth and the virgin conception of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus at night. I call this the Nick at Night conversation. This is the whole point of it. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." It's interesting there in verse 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You know what that's referring back to? That's referring back to the book of Genesis. And you say, well, you would do that to us, Pastor. You're doing a preaching on that, right? Yes, I am, and it's on my mind. Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that occurs over and over again. It says, each produced after its own what? Kind. So, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe don't create a rhinoceros. They produce after their own kind. Mr. and Mrs. Monkey, contrary to what evolution says, don't produce a human being that's made in God's image. Each produces after its own kind. And that's what Jesus is referring to here when he says you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, the flesh, religiosity, self-effort cannot give you this miracle. Why? Because everything produces after its own kind. This miracle can only occur as a miracle. God has to deposit miraculously, supernaturally, just as much a science-defying miracle as Christ's virgin conception. Christ or God has to deposit supernaturally, miraculously, this new life into a person. And if that has never happened to a person, then they're not Christ's brethren, you see. Christ is the firstborn over many brethren, or of many brethren. Now, the mistake that I made very early on is that I used to think, before I was saved, you've got the Roman Catholic Christians over here, the Presbyterian Christians over here, the Baptist Christians over here, the Methodist Christians over here, and oh yeah, there's the born again Christians over there. I used to look at being born again as just a denomination within Christianity. What a faulty view that is. What the Bible is saying is if you've never been born spiritually, you're not a Christian. It really doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, or how hard you try, or what one's church attendance may be or not be. It's all a matter of, have you received this supernatural conception? Have you received this supernatural miracle? Have you received this supernatural birth or not? To be technical about it, the New Testament calls this regeneration. In fact, you'll see this in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, which says, Paul writing, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." In righteousness, you may have done a lot of deeds in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The word regeneration, which is only used twice in the New Testament in Greek, is Pauline Genesia. Pauline compound word means again, and you recognize Genesia, don't you? What book of the Bible do we get from the word Genesia? Genesis, beginning. Regeneration is Pauline Genesia, beginning again. Why is it called that? Because it's a new birth. It's something supernatural. So the reality of the situation is Adam's lost race is in much a desperate need for that miracle to occur, as was the virgin conception of Christ 2,000 years ago, without which the bodily atonement of Christ wouldn't have worked. And I need the miracle. I received it when I was 16. You need the miracle. And it's a miracle that God wants to do. People say, well, is God doing miracles today? Are you kidding me? When a lost sinner in Adam's lineage comes alive spiritually, and they receive Pauline Genesia, and they are born spiritually, that is just as much a supernatural miracle as was the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. And so that's my message this evening. I don't want this evening just to be about looking backwards, celebrating the entrance of Jesus into our world. I want it also to be about the new beginning that God will do right now. And He'll give it to you as a free gift. He'll give you something as a free gift that you desperately need. In fact, you need it so much you don't even realize how bad you need it. But God says you need it. Religion, humanism, psychology, secularism can't give you this miracle. God can do it, though. He can cause a person to be born spiritually. And how does a person become born spiritually? Well, you receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross. He rose from the dead. There's a pardon with your name on it. And what you do is you claim that by faith. It's not a matter of walking an aisle, joining a church, filling out a card. It's a matter of privacy between a person and the Lord. Anybody that's listening, even online, within the sound of my voice, even people that are listening to this archive long after the fact, can receive that gift as well. The pardon is there, your name is on it, but it doesn't benefit to your account until you receive it. And God says the only way you're going to receive this is if you believe, which means trust in what I've done. You know, it's interesting, just today, the President of the United States, whether you like it or not, is not the point, but he issued a whole bunch of pardons. And think about how relieved all of those people are to receive those pardons. Yet the fact of the matter is there's a standard of justice that's hanging over the head of every single human being in original sin. All of us are careening off into divine judgment, and we desperately need to receive this pardon. And we receive this pardon when we trust in Christ and Christ alone. And when we do that, the miracle of regeneration occurs. Just as real, just as literal, just as science-defying as is the virgin conception of Christ. And so our exhortation to anybody listening is to receive that, just right where they're seated. And if it's something that you need help on, I'm available after the service to talk. So at this point, I'll call on Gabe, who has a few instructions for us concerning the candles.
At this time, we are going to conclude our candlelight service. You guys should have picked up this little gadget here. In the past, it was real candles. But because we, you know, gave this sanctuary a facelift and for safety reasons, we upgraded to this. But we're going to conclude singing Silent Night. So if you could all stand to your feet. And when we begin singing, you can turn on your candles. Silent night, holy night, all is bright, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. We thank you for the miracle that you did when you gave Christ your Son. And we thank you for the miracle that you are doing for these people. And Father, we give you all the glory because you are deserving of it. Bless our family. Bring us safety as we go home. And may our fellowship be sweet and intimate. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.